All right, I'm going to start with a question this morning, a question pondered, discussed, and hotly debated in schools, kitchens, city squares, and museums around the world. Now I'm going to try something that I haven't done before here. Here we go. All right. The question is, what is art? How do we decide what is considered art? Now, I like art a lot, and I've been to a good number of art museums over the years. Something about being around art gives me space to breathe, makes me think about things in new and different ways, releases tension in me, helps me disconnect with the worries of the day and escape into something else. It connects to a part of me that other things don't. But each time I go to an art museum, eventually the question comes up, what is art? Who decides what is art and what gets put in an art museum? So let's try this for a minute. Is this art? How about this? Very different than the first one. Or this. I really like sculptures. It's one of my favorite things. And I especially like sculptures in public places where when you turn around a corner, suddenly it surprises you and there it is. Or there's this. But what if someone said, hey, I made a painting of you and here it is? Is it art? Or what about this one? It's actually about 7 feet tall. Anyone guess the title of it? You won't. It's actually called King of Kings. Do you see the crown at the top? And what about this? Is this art? Can anyone guess what animal it is? A seal. Isn't it fascinating with very little detail? You can tell that it's a seal. Or how about this one? This is how the conversation came up this week in an art museum about what is art. Matt was convinced that this wall-sized painting that is simply 3 colors... he could easily do at home. And as he was complaining about that, I was reading what was next to it, and I discovered that this very art piece was painted with, wait for it, a spatula. Yes, Matt could do it at home. We even have the spatula in which to do it, right? Art. So the dictionary definition of art goes like this. Something that is created with imagination and skill and that is beautiful or that expresses important ideas or feelings. Something created with imagination, something created with skill, something beautiful, something that tells important ideas, something that tells feelings. There's a lot of different pieces of that, right? Another definition says it is the communication of intimate concepts that cannot be faithfully portrayed by words alone. It's a message communicated. And the message is an idea that can't be communicated just by words. I was kind of fascinated by that. Art. Something communicated, something that is created. So here is something I love about God's view of life and people. The Bible says we are created. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. So if art is something that is created, and we are created by God, then I think that makes us God's art. Can I show you a few of God's works of art? God's art is created with imagination. God's art is created with skill. God's art is something beautiful. God's art tells important ideas. God's art tells feelings. God's art is a message communicated. And God's art is a message with an idea that can't be communicated by words alone. Who are we to say, what is art? God gets to say that, right? So first, I am created. We are God's art. We are created. We are not accidents or mistakes. We are created. I hope this week, as you see art, that you remember that first, you are created. You are God's art. But there are two other ideas that I think are important that go along with this idea of first, I am created. One of them is found in Philippians 1:6. It says this, I'm sure about this. The one who started a good work in you will stay with you to complete the job by the day of Christ Jesus. It is more than just I am created. It is also that I am being created. To me, this is the very definition of hope. I believe that there's a lie that the world tells us, and it has been telling us this for a very long time. It is that I am what I am. I can't be changed. I'm stuck with what I have right now and who I am right now. So rather than coming to God and asking him what his plan is for us or asking what he wants to do with our lives or asking or offering him what we have and letting him guide us or handing over the broken pieces of our lives and allowing him to put them back together again, to heal us, to recreate us. Instead, we stand stubbornly before God and others and say, this is all I am and all I ever will be. It's a subtle message, isn't it? I don't want you to miss it. First, don't get me wrong, God does love you. Right where you are, right here, right now. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. He loves you. In fact, he loves you so much that he pursues you. He comes after you to find you where you are. He follows after you. He chases after you. We talked about that last week. And if you missed it, I encourage you to listen to it on the website because all three of these messages really go together. But he loves you so much that he wants more for you than where you are right now. He wants more than being stuck saying, I am what I am and it's all I'll ever be. Listen, we are all broken. We're all sinful. We're all a mess in one way or another. We can try to hide it, but let's face it, it always slips out, doesn't it? I think our world has one thing right. We shouldn't hide who we really are or try to hide. But I think what the world is saying now is, celebrate me and my mess. It's all we have and all we ever hope to have, so we should just celebrate it. But where I think Jesus takes a different turn than the world is this. He wants more than me celebrating my brokenness. He wants me to turn to him and find a new way. He wants my growing and my healing. He wants to keep creating me. When I hear people say, well, this is just the way that I am, something inside of me has a mixture of sadness and anger. I think we've accepted a lie. A lie that stops us from growing and trying and learning and actually finding new life. Hold on to hope, friends, the hope that you are being created, that God is still working on you, that there is more ahead, that right until the day you die, God is still reshaping you, adding on a detail, layering, changing the color. He is not finished with you yet. You were created, and you are being created. And there is yet another truth here in this creative process. We are not just passive. We don't just stand there doing nothing while God does everything. Part of being created in the image of God is that we are creators as well. We're participating in the work he is doing. We have work to do as well. We are participating in the miracle of his work in us and his work through us. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 talks about this really cool partnership. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. The salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Jesus to do good things. God planned for us these good things to be the way that we live our lives. When we realize that we are created, when we realize that we are being created and recreated by faith in Jesus, when we receive God's gift of grace and salvation in our lives, we begin to see ourselves as we truly are. We are God's accomplishment. Another version says we are God's workmanship. We are God's art. But we are what that second part of the definition of art is too. We are messengers. We're messengers of God. We have work to do. We have messages to send. Messages about God's love. About God's pursuing us. About the work God wants to do in all of our lives. About the hope that we have that God goes before us. That we do not walk alone. That every single person can walk the labyrinth, the narrow way that gives direction and meaning to our lives. The good life of following Jesus. You know, I've seen a lot of you be creators. So many of you in your own created way, created by God, and uniquely being creators, messengers yourselves. There are obvious creators and not so obvious creators. There's Bonnie, who's an artist who loves to paint birds and cats and animals. One of her pictures is on the wall back there. There's Paul, who once took a photo of my two children and created an art piece that hangs in my dining room. There's Betsy, who had a beautiful vision for Christmas, and she made that vision happen this year. There's Ed, who embellishes every card he sends with stickers and joy. And Mary, who remembers every holiday with good old-fashioned cards in the mail. There's Vince, who quietly comes in during the week and paints, restoring brightness and covering marks and bringing color in this building. There's Brittany, who creates the best bulletin covers ever. She said someone called this week and asked, who is our printer? And she said, what do you mean? They said, well, who makes the bulletins? Brittany does, often putting together two and three different pictures and colors to fit with the theme. There's Barb and Betsy and Joyce and Judy and Ken who see empty outdoor spaces and grow something from nothing. There's Julie and Guy who keep the pews neat and stacked and orderly. And anything that is not orderly today is not their fault because there was a Nepali wedding here yesterday afternoon. There's Eric who builds things out of wood that Brittany and I can only imagine in our minds. And there's Bruce and Pam and Charles and Carol and more recent small group leaders, Pastor Sue and Heidi and Jan and Chris and Matt, who gather a group of people and the text of the Bible and create a class community and paint words and images in our minds that shape us for years to come. There are musicians and singers who take empty space and fill it with music. Notes and words and harmony and melody and joy and sorrow that become a part of us and come out of us. There's Dave and Phil and Eric and Janet and Dick and Denora and Donna who pick up people each week, making a map and traveling that route over and over again, creating connections that grow stronger over time, making opportunities for friendship with God and with one another. There's a retreat team who for a year plan a day and create memories and meals and learning together. There's a word for this being created and creating and partnering with Jesus. It's found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The word is glory. That word has been coming up for me over and over again in Scripture since Easter of last year when we sang the last song of the 11 o'clock Easter Sunday service and it was filled with joy. The song, Glorious Day. I feel like God has been trying to give me a greater vision of who he is and who we are when together we follow him. And the word that describes that vision that just came to me in the last few weeks was glory. What that verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, is saying is this: when we see God, when we behold God, even though we still see him like in a mirror, we can't see him fully yet. But when we see just a little, when we see God going before us, we can begin to look like him. We are transformed. We are being created from glory to glory, changed into his glorious image. Those aren't my words, friends. Those are scripture. Day to day, as we follow Jesus, we become more like the image of God that God always intended for us to be. Now let me close with two art stories. This is a sculpture I bought many months ago now. I mentioned earlier how much I love sculptures, but I really had not thought much about purchasing one for myself until I stumbled across this one. I went to an estate sale, actually looking for two other much smaller things, but when I got there, they were already gone, sold. So I decided to wander around the house. I kind of like estate sales and just see what there was to see. And I saw this sculpture. I was immediately drawn to it, but it was not what I had come for, and I don't necessarily buy things just on a whim for myself. I appreciate sculpture in public places. So I looked at it a bit and walked on and came back and walked around again and came back. And then I discovered that it would cost less than originally priced. And each time I kept coming back, I saw different details. Perhaps most remarkable is that the two hands, which you see on the front, which at first you might think are the same, left and right of one person, well, they are different. One is smooth and almost unfinished, and one is more wrinkled and finished. And I couldn't quite put words to it all, but it seemed just right in so many ways for me and for Central. I loved the way it drew your eyes up, the lines curving up. I felt like it was perhaps pointing me to Jesus and not just myself or this earth. It felt uplifting in some way. I bought it. There are funny stories about bringing it back to my office. It was heavier than I imagined it would be, made of black walnut and concrete. And it sat at my office creating more and more connections and messages for me. And then one day I found joy, at least a week or two after I bought it, when Pastor Mike came in and realized that the wood came apart from the concrete base, and we found two papers stuck between, one with the name of the artwork, Behold. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Being transformed. The young unfinished hand to the older hand finished. Behold, we are being transformed, and it's glory. I love this artwork in my office reminding me that I am being created. I am a sculpture, reminding me that I can behold the goodness of God, that I get filled with more hope as I see God go before me. And the more I am creating in partnership with God, the more glory I will see. Behold. The second art story has to do with the table that the sculpture sits on. Back in October, I was showing the sculpture to Kay Granskog and saying that I still didn't have an appropriate table for it. I was borrowing one from the reception area, and it was not at all right for the art. When suddenly Kay got a light in her eyes and said, "Andy makes tables. He loves to make tables. This will be our gift to you, a table for your art." And I was so excited. Andy came to measure, and we talked about what we thought would look good, and off he went to the wood store. And in an oh-so-simple God-goes-before-us moment, at the store that day, they had an unfinished piece of black walnut, which is what the sculpture is made of, that would look good and was exactly the right size. It was unbelievably perfect. Andy bought it and took it home to make it into a table. It took a little longer than I expected, but finally one day it showed up outside my office. It was beautiful. A couple of days later, Andy sent me an email with the rest of the story. Let me read it to you. Andy says, "I wanted to take a few moments to share some thoughts about your table. It was an absolute blessing from God that Johnson's workbench had that slab of walnut. The problem is, when I got it home, I was concerned that the lighter sapwood would be too much of a contrast with the darker heartwood. So I stained it. It looked horrible. All dark, no figure, none of the flame curl in the original. You can see that on the left. I ruined it. Then I began a discussion with Jesus about how to restore the beauty I saw when I first picked it up. The conversation went something like this. Lord Jesus, what am I going to do? I have ruined this piece. I can't give it to Joanna like this. I would be ashamed to put my name on it." This conversation went on for a while. His response was something like this. "The piece I gave you was beautiful as it was. Why did you think you could improve my work with a covering over of what you thought were blemishes? Sand it out. Sand it out again and finish it with tung oil." Andy says, "The stain was like what we so often do to ourselves to improve on God's workmanship, kind of like a lie. It's an outer covering, not truth. The masking can hide the best parts of us. Sanding off the stain was like a repentance. Back up and start over again on the right road. The oil is like the Holy Spirit. It brings out the best in what God has made while leaving the uniqueness and individuality. And he signed off, Theology of the Furniture Maker. I hope you'll come up after service and look a little closer at both the sculpture and the table. But for now, I want to challenge you to consider these three truths from Scripture. I am created. I am being created. I am a creator. Have you been focusing on one at the expense of the others? We do this in so many ways. We can change I am a creator into I am the creator. Taking our lives in our own hands and not following and trusting God who knows better than we do. We can sit back and say, I am created and that's it. I am who I am. There's nothing more for me. Losing hope and losing purpose for our lives. We can get so focused on working on being created that we begin to not like ourselves at all. Thinking we have nothing good about us. And trying to hide who we are from God and others. You see, it's all three. You are created and loved by God. You are still being created by God. There's hope even for me and you. And you are a creator. You have something to offer the world and to God. You have purpose and good work still to do. This morning, I want you to consider what God might be telling you to write on the front of your bulletin. We've been doing this each week of the 3 weeks. Maybe you need to write all three because one has been taking over for the others. Maybe you need to write one because you have been ignoring it or forgetting it or not believing it. What is Jesus saying to you today? Listen. And write. In a moment, we will pray and take our communion.